The sermon I'm privileged to read to you today is entitled God's Recipe for Reformation, and it's based on Micah chapter 6, verse 8. So what I'd like to do is read the first 8 verses of Micah chapter 6. So if you could turn there. I believe it's on page 780 in the Pew Bible. So let's give reverent attention to God's word. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak king of Moab devised and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So far, God's word. Beloved congregation of Christ, Vishal Mangalwadi was born and raised in India. India has a long history. As in many places, that history tells the story of rulers like emperors, sultans, and princes. While reading the Bible as a young man, Vishal Mangalwadi noticed a big difference between Indian history and biblical history. He said, and I quote, "Our folk history told us of great and glorious rulers. This Jewish book, in contrast, told me about the wickedness of Jewish rulers. Why?" he asked. He came to realize that the Bible is different because the Bible is revelation from God. Revelation interprets and evaluates human beings. Mangalwadi said, "It stands above us, judges us, and calls us back to sanity." Revelation leads to reformation. Now, Micah was a prophet used by God to bring revelation. He lived during corrupt times. The corruption was pervasive in Israel, in the Old Testament church. Many times the rulers were wicked and the people were too. Even though there was still religion, people still outwardly worshipped God, their lives were showing that they were actually far from God. In times like that, God would send his prophets to bring revelation. God's revelation would stand above them, judge them, and call them back to sanity. Revelation was intended to lead to reformation. Now, Reformation Day is coming up. That's the anniversary of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses back in 1517. That's on Wednesday this week. This passage speaks to all of us about how the work of reformation is never finished in this life. There's always a call to continuing improvement in our lives and in the church. So let's listen to God's word this morning from Micah 6 verse 8. What we find here is God's recipe for reformation. We'll see how it includes two ingredients. The first is a renewed approach to our neighbours, and the second, a renewed walk with God. So picking up our first point, a renewed approach to our neighbours. The prophet Micah lived about 700 years before Christ. It was a dark time for the church. Oppression and injustice were rampant and unchecked. We read from chapter 3, and there the prophet exposes the extent of the issues. The rulers of the people were corrupt. They hated good and loved evil. Bribery was common. If you were in front of a judge, if you had enough money, things would go your way. And according to verse 9 of chapter 3, the rulers detested justice and made crooked all that is straight. People could lie, cheat, steal, and even kill with no consequences. Yet verse 11 says, they said, "Is not the Lord in the midst of us?" In other words, aren't we the church? God is among us and he'll stay among us no matter what we do. He's obviously okay with us. But Micah reveals in chapter 6 that God is not okay with them. Look with me at verse 3 of chapter 6. God asks, "O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me." These people are rebelling against God. Is it because they're reacting to some way in which he's done them wrong? Well, rather than doing them wrong, he has blessed them so much. That's what verses 4 and 5 of Micah 6 are telling us. God refers back to the Exodus from Egypt and how he liberated his people from slavery. That was the main redemption event in the Old Testament, and it pointed ahead to how Christ would free his people from slavery to sin in the New Testament. The important thing for us to note here is that God has done this out of his grace. Sometimes we have the idea in our minds that the people of Israel were in Egypt for all those years and they were just faithfully worshipping God alone, while their Egyptian neighbours worshipped their false gods. But Scripture tells us that the Israelites worshipped the Egyptian gods too. It's in Joshua 24, verse 14. And right before saying, "Choose this day whom you'll serve," Joshua said to them, "Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." The Israelites served false gods in Egypt, yet God delivered them from their slavery. That's called grace. They didn't deserve it. They deserved the opposite. But God graciously saved them, not only from the oppression of Pharaoh, but also from the false gods that they were serving. We too have been saved in this gracious manner. God didn't send his Son to save us because we're so obedient to him, but despite the fact that we were disobedient. That's grace, and it's essential to understanding what God says in our text in verse 8. And that's because verse 8 is the answer to a question. How should we respond to this overwhelming saving grace? Verses 6 and 7 tell us that it's not with sacrifices and offerings of any kind. God doesn't want superstitious religious activity, as if I do these religious things, I'll twist God's arm and get him to do good things for me. God doesn't want empty religious rituals, just mechanically going through the motions, thinking that's all God wants. Now, if we translate verses 6 and 7 of Micah chapter 6 into today's world, we might say, how shall I respond to God's gracious salvation in Jesus Christ? Shall I go to church twice every Sunday? Shall I give 10% of everything I earn to the Lord? Shall I go to Bible study faithfully every week? Now, done with the right motivations, all those things can be good things. just like the sacrifices of the Old Testament could be good things in that time and place. But are those things the main thing God is expecting from people who've been shown his amazing grace? Are those the things God wants us to prioritize, to put at the top of the list? So what does God want us to prioritize? First of all, notice in verse 8 that he has told it. What is good has already been revealed. If they know him through his word, God's people should already know what's required of them. It's no great mystery. Now in Matthew 22, Jesus was asked about what is the greatest commandment in the law. To summarize God's law, he strung together two Old Testament passages. The first and greatest commandment is to love God with all our being. Now that was taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The second great commandment like it was from Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we should notice how Christ himself has said, he has told you, O man, what is good. And Jesus did it in the same way as Micah, by saying that it involves both God and our neighbors. You see, the law of God has always been structured like that, always directed to both the horizontal plane and the vertical direction. With regard to our fellow human beings around us, Micah tells us that God requires of us to do justice. That refers to actions which make things right for those around us, and also keeping things right. Now, the opposite of justice is oppression, abuse, and corruption. When we do justice, we stand up for the oppressed, and if we can, we deliver them. We see to it that the injustice is addressed. Doing justice means putting love for our neighbour into action. Remember, we're to love our neighbours as ourselves. That means that just as we instinctively take care of ourselves, we're to instinctively take care of others, also taking care that they're not oppressed, abused, or being taken advantage of. Our scripture tells us that God loves justice. Psalm 37, verse 28 says, "For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints." When Christ appeared on earth, he revealed God's love for justice as well. He came to deliver those who are oppressed. More than anyone else, Jesus showed us what it looks like to do justice. Now, a classic example is found in John chapter 8, with the woman caught in adultery. The Jewish religious leaders had set her up so that they could entrap and kill Jesus. But Jesus did true justice. He put them in their place and sent the woman on her way. Now, because we're disciples of Jesus, we're meant to be like him. In the power of his Holy Spirit, we're to do justice just like he did justice. We're to love justice like he did and maintain it. Now, one area where we've sometimes gotten this wrong in the church is with respect to how we handle abuse. We have to be honest. Tragically, there have been instances where there's been injustice. For example, abuse victims have sometimes been placed under discipline, while abusers face few or even no consequences. That has happened, and there's no point in denying it or minimizing it. Scripture calls God's people to do justice, to stand on the side of the oppressed, and to condemn all injustice. We're to condemn all injustice, whether it's violence, abuse, oppression, bullying, racism, fraud, or corruption. We're to do justice. We're to actively do what we can to make things right and to keep things right. Now, there is another area where we can all do justice. That has to do with sex trafficking. People are being bought and sold for sex. So how can you do justice when it comes to sex trafficking? It's really simple. Don't watch pornography. When you watch pornography, you're helping to create the demand for sex trafficking. You might be inclined to call it a victimless sin. You might think you're not hurting anyone by just looking at some pictures. Yes, God condemns it as wicked, but at least you're not physically doing anything to anyone. Look, this is a rationalization and it doesn't work. It's proven that many of the people portrayed in pornography have been forced into it. You're keeping them in it. When you watch pornography, you're part of the problem. Loved ones, we're to do justice. As part of that, hate porn and stay away from it. Now, Micah 6 verse 8 says God's people are also to love kindness. If you look in your Bible there at the word kindness, you'll probably see there's a footnote at the bottom of the page telling us that the word could also be translated as steadfast love. It's a Hebrew word I've mentioned before, kesed. Kesed is a rich term speaking to us of steadfast love, kindness, mercy, and loyalty. This is what we're to love. Notice how this is an internal thing, about how our hearts are inclined. Doing justice is about an action. Loving kindness is about an attitude. To help sharpen our understanding of what we're to love here, you could think of it again in terms of opposites. The opposite of kesed is treachery. The opposite is betrayal, infidelity, unfaithfulness. Really, it was everything the people of Israel were doing in the days of Micah. Other people in the church just could not be trusted. That was a horrible situation, and God condemned it. He condemned it because that's not what he's like. God isn't treacherous or unfaithful. He's the epitome of loyalty and steadfast love. God has made promises in the covenant of grace, and he can be depended upon to always keep his promises. He has loyally kept all of his promises. As scripture says, not a word the Lord has spoken will fall to the ground. Not only that, but Micah 7 verse 18 says that he delights in steadfast love. That's what he takes pleasure in. That's what he loves. God loves to be that way himself, and he loves for us to be that way as well. And the only way for us as believers to be that way is in Jesus Christ. Christ exhibited and exhibits perfect kesed. He is always loyal to his covenant promises and to his people. He is always faithful to his bride, never philandering or adulterous. His love is always steadfast, never fickle. Jesus was betrayed, but he never betrayed anyone. You can always trust Jesus and his love for you. When we're Christians, we're united to him. We have his Holy Spirit living in us. So we're called to reflect the one to whom we're united. Jesus showed a love for kindness. We are to show a love for kindness. And by asking for the help of the Holy Spirit, we can begin to do that in our lives. We can look back at our lives and see times where, even as Christians, we've fallen woefully short of what God requires of us. I'm sure some of you have been thinking about your failures as you're listening to this. I was certainly thinking about my failures as I was preparing this. I haven't always done justice, and I haven't always loved kesed. As a result, I haven't always been loyal, kind, and full of steadfast love. Instead, at times I've been treacherous, preferring sin over love. But we all have to remember that amazing grace of our God again. Look with me at Micah chapter 7, if you could turn to verse 19. It says there, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. There's forgiveness for all our lack of justice and love for loyalty. There's forgiveness at the cross of our Saviour Jesus. Loved ones, I urge you again to again find your comfort in knowing that his blood has washed away all your sins as his beloved children. In Christ, you are forgiven, and in Christ, you are being renewed. Now that brings us to our second point, a renewed walk with God. God's grace also leads us to renewal in terms of our walk with him. The last line of Micah 6 verse 8 says that God requires that you walk humbly with your God. Now that's the traditional translation of this line, and it's still found in every major Bible translation. However, the most recent version of the NIV gives an alternative for humbly in a footnote. That Hebrew word can also be translated as prudently, or you could also say wisely or carefully. However, walking wisely or carefully with God will include walking humbly with him. After all, the Bible is clear that humility is an essential part of what it means to be wise. Proverbs 11 verse 2 says, and I quote, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." So humility and wisdom go hand in hand. To walk with our God means to live with him. It refers to a pattern, a habit, a way of life. When we walk with God, we are self-consciously taking him into account each and every day. And our text says that we're to do this humbly, wisely, carefully. Our whole life is to be one of living in humility before God. That means at least two things. These are two things the people of Israel weren't doing in the days of Micah. These are things the leaders of the people of Israel weren't exemplifying in the days of Micah. But these are things that we should all be doing today, and especially those who are leaders. The first thing is self-awareness. In particular, we have to be aware of our own sinfulness and foolishness. Walking with God means we have to be aware of who we are before him. We're sinful human beings who deserve nothing from God except his eternal wrath. That's all we've earned for ourselves. And of ourselves, we're not wise. Left to ourselves, we're foolish, and we do self-destructive stuff. All sin is ultimately self-destructive, and when we do it, we're being foolish. We have to be honest with ourselves about these things. We have to be honest with God too. The other thing we need is God awareness. By that, I mean that we have to be aware of who God is. Unlike us, God is perfectly good. He's holy, which means he's totally set apart from evil. And unlike us, God is perfectly wise. He always knows the best things to do, and then he does them. He has a perfect measure of wisdom, and he's revealed wisdom to us in the Bible. Now, taking these two things together, walking humbly with our God means putting ourselves to the side and having God and his word at the centre of our lives. It means taking God seriously. Walking humbly with your God means you say, my ideas about how to live are full of sin and foolishness. Instead, I'm going to listen to the good and wise God. I'm going to listen to the Bible and try to follow God's ways. That's how you walk humbly with your God. Put yourself to the side and have God in the center. Now, the Jewish religious leaders in the days of Jesus thought they were doing this. They gave the appearance of being very religious men. They were the men most serious about God in their day. But when Christ came, revelation exposed them, judged them, and called them to repentance. Jesus pointed out how they had neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. The true nature of their relationship with God was exposed in how they treated other people. They appeared to be righteous, but they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They bullied people, manipulated them, and oppressed them. That all came to a head in what they did to Jesus to get him on the cross. Ultimately, all this happened because they were not really walking humbly with God. But what about us? If we know we're sinners, then we know how much we need God in our lives. We need his grace in Jesus Christ. And knowing that grace has to bring us all onward to the weightier matters of the law. Being a Christian isn't in the first place about the law and our keeping it. It's about the gospel and God's grace. But having experienced his gospel grace, he calls us to share it. He calls us to share what he is like with others around us. And that's what draws us to what Jesus calls the weightier matters of the law. These are the same matters that Micah 6 verse 8 speaks about. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. Loved ones, these should be our priorities as Christians. Other things matter too, things like attending church regularly and giving. But what has to always be central is what God wants to be central. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Now, when the Reformation happened in the early 1500s, the church had become so corrupt in many ways. When Martin Luther went to Rome in 1510, he was shocked to discover that the city even had brothels especially for priests and monks. Back home in Wittenberg, he was soon disturbed to see the church taking advantage of the poor through the sale of indulgences. But what brought about Reformation was a rediscovery of the grace of God in our salvation. Knowing grace brought about real change in the church, real Reformation. After seeing that gospel grace, a lot of the corruption and oppression just disappeared. Loved ones, today we're members of a Reformed church, but we can't sit on our laurels feeling all smug and self-satisfied as if we've arrived. Reformation has to be an ongoing thing in us personally and in our church too. It starts with God's grace in Jesus Christ. We need the gospel preached to us, and we need to believe it personally. When we do, the gospel leads us onward to prioritize the weightier matters of the law, doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. Amen. Let's pray. Our just and steadfast, loving God, thank you for the grace you've shown us in liberating us from the slavery to sin. You sent your Son to be our Saviour, and we're grateful for what he's done for us. Please help us with your Holy Spirit so that your grace is never out of our sight. Help us to keep focused and to always remember that our relationship with you isn't based on what we do, but on what you have done in Jesus. And Father, we also pray for a richer measure of your Holy Spirit, so that we can live out of our union with Christ, that we may live as his disciples. Please help us to do justice. Father, we also ask that you'd always help us to walk humbly with you. Help us to know our sin and foolishness. Please help us with your Holy Spirit to be self-aware, but also help us to know you better from your word as our good and wise God. We pray that in all these ways you would be at work in our lives and in our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.